So you guys can turn over to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to talk about a couple other things this morning before we actually get into the text. And then we're going to start looking at the text of the book of Joshua. I would like to encourage you, if you would, please be praying for Perry and Bill and myself as we deliver information. Primarily, you know, that we'll obviously say what's in the scriptures. We'll stick with what's here and present it in a way that, inspires you, that encourages you. I was praying this morning that, you know, that what is said will just encourage you to really want to study your Bible deeper and not just settle for, you know, surfacey stuff, but really dig in and really become, you know, a real learner. But also, the second part of my prayer was that you would also learn how to, you know, put that into, make some sort of application to your daily life as is in there, not something that you think it says, but what it really does say. So I think that's the way, you know, we really can really make this the Word part of our lives. And in fact, as you see Joshua, that's what he really did. He just wasn't a great leader, but he was one of the few leaders, and I was thinking about this morning, he's one of the few leaders who God called, who God really talked to him a lot about meditating on the Word of God and teaching it, and it's a little bit different than what he was called to. And you see throughout the book how he does that again and again and again. So that's kind of what I wanted to say at the beginning. So let's pray and then we'll start. Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just letting us be in your presence. Father, help us to do everything we possibly can, surrender everything in our lives so that we can be holy people. Lord, not that our holiness would allow us to stand in your presence, but so that we can just have that holy, called out heart that you want us to have. And Father, we know that that also comes by your grace and your mercy. But please, Lord, help us to surrender, do whatever we have to, so that really is our spirit. That really is who we are. Father, thank you that we can study your word together today. Lord, I pray that we would really see, really learn what the scriptures say in Joshua. But Father, we would also find something today that really encourages us, that really challenges us, that calls us to a faithful, persevering life like he did, like he had. Father, help us to imitate him and the other great characters we're going to read about in the book of Joshua, who faithfully persevered. Father, thank you just for letting us have this time. And Lord, would you please be with us? Lord, would you please enlighten our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, remember this is the text, the main key verse for the book of Joshua. Joshua 21, 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel the land he had sworn to their forefathers. They took possession and settled there. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. So we talked about last week how this is like the main text of the book, the key text of the book. And the whole purpose of the book of Joshua is basically twofold. Is to show that God's promises are fulfilled. Number two is to show the value, the reward of a faithful, persevering life. Is seen in the book, it's seen in Joshua and Caleb and Eleazar the high priest. And we'll talk about those events as they move along. Today I want us to talk about, to introduce a couple things before we actually get into the text. The first one is the concept of covenant in the book of Joshua, which is one of the absolute main themes that reverberates over and over and over. And the second thing is I want to show you the big picture outline of how the book is broken down, and then we'll actually get into chapter 1. So is everybody happy with that? Okay, good, because that's what I'm going to do. So, I was hoping you would give me approval of what I've already decided to do. Amen. So, covenant. Covenant is a big thing in Joshua. It is, when we think about covenant in biblical terms, it basically is two parties, in pure legal terms, is two parties to agree in certain conditions of a contract. Everybody has fulfillment, you know, pieces of that contract to obey, and both parts of the covenant have to be met for the contract to be valid and to continue. And that really kind of is still the biblical concept of covenant, although it has a little bit different twist to it with God, because God is always going to fulfill His terms of the contract. He never fails. But on the man's part, God says, here I want you to do, here's what I want you to do. But God says, if you don't fulfill the terms of your contract, I will break the covenant with you. And so God really controls the covenants in the Bible. He controls those contracts. It's not like, you know, if I don't like my contract with Verizon, you know, I can break it. Or if they don't like their contract with me, they can break it, whatever. But it's a little bit different. It has a little bit different twist to it. And as we talk about that as we go through the book, you'll see what that some of those twists are. But there's about, I think there's like seven different covenants that are mentioned in the book of Joshua. The first one is Joshua chapter 1, where he just talks about a renewal of the covenant between God and Israel. And he's saying, remember, this is what I said I was going to do. Now you're getting ready to enter the promised land, and here are the terms of what we're going to do. The second covenant mentioned in the book of Joshua is a covenant between God and Joshua. And this is in chapter 1 as well. God says, Joshua, here is our relationship. Here's the expectations of our relationship. And you know, isn't it good to know what the expectations of a relationship are? That's a nice thing to know. You know, and as married people, we know that. It's always good to talk about those. Although most of us men, we just assume everything's going along fine.
Yes.
Don't we? And every once in a while, it's not. So we need to talk about the covenant again. And that's what God was doing with Joshua. He's telling him, here are the terms of my covenant with you. Third one is between God and the Transjordan tribes in chapter 1. So we're going to get into that in the text this morning. But there was a covenant that God made through Moses with the tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that was made over before they entered the promised land. It's talked about in Numbers chapter 32. You want to write that down, because we will come back to Numbers chapter 32 a couple of times in our study. And this was a covenant that God made with them. And Joshua basically goes back to these guys at the end of chapter 1. And he says, remember the covenant that was made with Moses? I want to talk to you about that one more time before we actually go in. The fourth covenant in Joshua is Rahab's covenant with the spies. That Rahab cuts a deal. She makes a contract with the spies, right? She says, if you guys, I'm going to hide you, I'm going to take care of you, but will you remember me when you come in the city? And they said, yeah, we will, but you got to do a couple things. Number one, you got to tie a scarlet cord in the window, which if there ever was a great sermon title, that's it. You know, I'm going to preach a sermon one day. I don't know what it's got to do with anything, but I like that title. That is a sweet title. Tie the scarlet cord in the window. And the second part of the thing was, they said to her, our deal with you is everybody's got to be in the house. The whole family has to be in the house. They have to stay in the house. They cannot leave the house for your family to survive. One person leaves, you know, that person dies.
Yeah.
You know. And then they also threw in there, if anybody does come in the house and kill somebody by mistake, we're sorry.
I
thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, we're sorry that happened, but anyway. Yeah. So, some other covenants in Joshua. Israel's covenant with the Gibeonites. So they make a covenant with the Gibeonites without talking, first of all, inquiring of the Lord, and it kind of backfires on them. And there's almost a rebellion in the camp because the leaders of Israel want to honor the covenant when they find out they've been deceived. And they basically come back and say, hey, we made a contract with them. We can't break our contract. And that has repercussions throughout the whole history of Israel after that. So that's a very interesting covenant. Another covenant in the book of Joshua is a covenant that is renewed or is brought up again between Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And this is in Joshua chapter 14. And that is Joshua. Caleb comes to Joshua and says, "You remember, you know, the covenant we made with Moses that when I come into the land that I will get this land." Joshua says, "Yeah, I do remember that. And so here's what you get." And so that was a big covenant. And the final one is God's covenant with Israel after conquering Canaan. And that's in chapters Joshua 23 and 24. The land has been conquered. For all intents and purposes, though not technically it wasn't, but it was in another way. And so God comes and he says, "Okay, here's through Joshua, here's what we're going to do next. Here's what you have to do in order to have my blessings upon you." And that's and they of course say, "Yeah, we will do that." And so that's the last covenant. So you have all these covenants in the book of Joshua, and if you Google it, there's been lots of books written about this. I had no idea. I just Googled it one time, and there's been lots of books written about the covenant between God and man. Some of them are out of print now. They're very old. But a lot of them bring in the book of Joshua and the covenants that are displayed in the book of Joshua. So that's something we'll talk about quite a bit. And this is a final part about the covenant. For each of those covenants, some of them are vague, some of them really don't have all three elements, but pretty much all those covenants have the three following elements. They have land is involved, rest is involved, and victory is involved. So those three elements, something similar to those, run through all those seven, was it seven or eight? Seven, run through those seven covenants in the book of Joshua. Those three pieces. So when you get over to the book of Hebrews, what does it talk about Joshua providing for the people of Israel? It brings it up. It says he provided rest. That was the rest, one of the things he provided for them. Okay. So everybody good with that? Sweet, okay. So I'm going to pull out my phone, not because I have a phone call to answer, but my clock. They took the clock down back there. Did y'all notice that? That's a preacher's dream, buddy. Remove that clock. It's awesome. So let's talk about the overall outline of the book of Joshua. And this varies. Different, you know, people have commented on the book, have different views of it. But I thought, in my studies and looking at different outlines, I thought this was the easiest way to remember it. So, you know me, simple-minded, so let's keep it simple. The conquest of Canaan is in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 13 and verse 6. The conquest of Canaan. It's the first thing we'll talk about. The second part is the division of Canaan. And that's Joshua chapter 13 and verse 7 through chapter 21 and verse 45. Now, when we get to this part of our study here, really from chapter, I think it's chapter 16, maybe chapter 15 and on, we'll kind of fly through that because it's basically just mapping and a list of kings who've been conquered. It's basically that for about four or five chapters. I'm assuming you don't want to go over that city by city. No one interested in that. I know we have some who will be. And I'll give you my notes. So, but there, interspersed in here are quite a few little interesting stories that the writer of Joshua just pops in there and says, "Oh, this happened, by the way." And we find out about the five sisters who came back and asked for their portion of the promised land, which is a great, great story. We find out about the tribe of Joshua of Ephraim and Ephraim. And the half-tribe of Manasseh that's there, and they're kind of cowardly, which we would not expect that, thinking of the tribe of Joseph. We wouldn't think of them as being cowardly, but they are. And so there's a real interesting story in that. So quite a few little interesting stories thrown in there. We'll talk about them, but we won't talk about the mapping and the cities and all that sort of stuff. Although we will talk about a few cities because some of those cities played very significant roles in the history of Israel all the way up to the time of Jesus. So we will talk about those. And finally, the covenant renewal, which is Joshua chapter 22 and verse 1 through the end of the book, chapter 24 and verse 33. And this is probably the chapters that we're most familiar with Joshua, besides the story of Jericho and the story of Rahab. That's the story about, you know, his final speech and choose this, you know, day whom he will serve, you know, all the gods. And that's kind of what we're most familiar with in these chapters here. So, does everybody have that?
Yes.
Ready to move on?
Almost,
okay. Glenn's a little bit older. He writes a little bit slower. It's okay. You good? Everybody good? All right. So, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So let's turn there. And hope you already have it open. And there's basically three sections we're going to look at here. First of all is a challenge from God to Joshua. Secondly, we're going to talk about the call to arms to the Israelites. And thirdly, the charge to the Transjordan tribes, or the renewal of the covenant to the Transjordan tribes, which basically involves a challenge as well. So let's read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Now, just if you want to write out in the margin or take a little note somewhere, chapter 1, Joshua in the beginning is referred to the son of Nun, Moses' aide. But when you go to chapter 24 and verse 29, his title changes. And he's called Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Which is really, really interesting about this shift in who he becomes. Which that should give hope to all of us.
Amen.
That we may start out as one thing, as disciples, as Christians, but you know, we can end up totally different. You know, and that is an amazing thing. Moses' name, just if you want to throw this, write this down as well, it's mentioned 58 times in the book of Joshua. 58 times. And so he is kind of like this figure who's always in the background of what's going on. He's never forgotten. He's always remembered. And his memory is always there, influencing what they do. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I will give you every place, I read that part. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea to the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Great advice for everybody.
Amen.
Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So one thing, we're going to talk about some challenges to Joshua, but there are a couple of things in these first few verses I want you to notice. First of all, the change in Joshua's description, the impact of Moses behind him. In verse 4, there's a very generic map given of the promised land. And if you want to write down Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 24, it's basically the same description that Moses gave to the children of Israel back then, back when he was leading them, that it's just a generic map. It's kind of like north, south, east, and west. Furthest boundaries. Now, when we get over to chapter, I think it's 15 through about chapter 20, 21, all that is broken down. And we'll see how that, this different sections that everybody got. And we will talk about that a little bit because you want to see how that impacted Israel from this point on. Another thing he says here in verse 4 is that he talks about this land and he refers to it as all the Hittite country. All the Hittite country. The Hittites, that name came to stand for the promised land as used by various writers of Scripture. They sometimes referred to it as just the promised land. Sometimes the grouping was called the Canaanites. Sometimes they would say the Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, you know, Canaanites, all the other ites, you know, they would call them that. But the Hittites was kind of the name that they came to know it by. The Hittites were the most well-known group living in this land in non-biblical literature. If you were to search non-biblical literature, historical literature for the Amorites, the Canaanites, blah, 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 go, you wouldn't find it. They don't write about it very much unless they have a biblical background. But people who don't have a non-biblical background, they're just pure historians, they know who the Hittites were because there's a lot of evidence about their existence, about the size of their land, about their power, their influence in that part of the world. So they probably have more non-biblical sources writing about them, non-religious sources writing about them than any other group. So just Google the Hittites sometime. They were a very powerful nation in that part of the world. They weren't just a bunch of nomads running around, you know, hoping things worked out. I mean, they had a whole structure, everything, so they really controlled that part of the world. So he says the Hittites, that means something to them. Also in these verses, verses 1 through 9, we get some challenges, some personal promises, first of all, from God to Joshua. And just kind of look at these. One thing he says, this it says in the NLT, he says, I promised you as I promised Moses. The NLT says it that way, I think. When it's, I forgot what verse, verse 2. I promised you as I promised Moses. So, God's saying, Joshua, what I promised Moses, I promise you. Which is, you know, you talk about that. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I'd like for God to tell me that in a dream one night. I'd love that one. Here's another personal promise. I'll give you the land wherever you set your foot.
Yeah.
Now that is a sweet deal.
Yeah.
You think about that. Wherever you set your foot, I'm going to give you that land. That's what he promised Abraham. That's what he promised Moses. Tells Joshua the same thing. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Wow. You're talking about guaranteeing a victory.
Yeah.
You know. I know LeBron James likes to guarantee victories. He can't guarantee a victory. He can talk about a victory. He can't guarantee it. This is guaranteed. I will give you the land wherever you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. These are kind of repetitious. I will not fail you or abandon you. How about that one? I will not fail you or abandon you. Without getting too preachy, that's a promise to all of us. You know, sometimes it may seem like God has failed us, possibly abandoned us. He does not do that.
Amen.
He's always working behind the scenes. Always working behind the scenes. You are the one who will lead these people. Now, it had been said before, Moses had told him that. God had told Moses that. I think that, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time God says to Joshua directly, you are the one who will lead these people. You will be successful in everything you do. You will prosper and succeed in all you do. The Lord is with you wherever you go. So here we have some great promises to Joshua. And you know, if he ever had any doubts about how this whole thing was going to start off, wouldn't that inspire him? I mean, that would like, wow, I'm ready to go now. And then God throws in the but. And so you got to take with God, you know, we love all the promises, don't we? I love promises. I love gifts. If you want to give somebody a gift, give it to me. I will take it. I will say thank you. Is that one of my five love things, Christy? It's one of those things. You know, the five languages, I wouldn't say anything here. Is one of the five languages of love is that some people like gifts. Well, that's mine. Okay? So if you want to show you love me, give me a gift. So God says here, I like this. He says, I'm going to do this for you. He says, but there's some things you've got to do to fulfill your end of the covenant. He first of all tells him three times, you've got to be strong and courageous. Now, if somebody tells you that three times in one conversation, I'm getting the impression that they're thinking I'm not very strong and courageous. And poor old Joshua, he catches this with them, and then he comes down to the Transjordan tribes, and the last thing they tell him is, be strong and courageous. Yes. And I bet he's going, thanks, I've already heard that. And, thank you so much, I had forgot about that. But, you know, I think this may have been something in his character. That he really, we just assume he was that way, but you got to remember something. How old was he? Talked about it last week. He's about 80-something years old. And the older you get, you're not as strong and courageous as you used to be. It's more of a challenge. There are things, you know, we're about falling. You know, brother came out behind me today and blew the car horn in the parking lot. I said, don't do that. I said, old people tend to stroke out at things like that. You get, don't you? I mean, you just do. I mean, yeah, so don't do that to me, by the way. So as you get older, you need to be reminded to be strong and courageous. Don't assume it. He said, I want you to be careful. Let's skip down to verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He said, you know, be careful, you know, to obey the instructions I gave you. Which implies to me that even at this point, they had some of the things that Moses had said written down somewhere. I don't know if he was carrying it around in a scroll, which I think he was. He had the Ten Commandments that were in the Ark of the Covenant, which they had with them. So he had that. But I imagine somewhere there may have been already some biblical documentation of what Moses had been told in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So he said, I want you to be careful to obey all that. And he says, I want you to study this instruction. Do not let it, the book of the law, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it, which tells us it had already been written down, right? That's pretty easy to understand, okay? Sounds like Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, doesn't it? Meditate on the law day and night. And we see in Joshua how he really took that to heart. That every time there was a significant event, Joshua was writing down on a stone as a memorial, here's what happened. He's always writing it down. He really took it to heart. And so God tells him, study the, be careful to obey, study the book of instruction. And then he says, I want you to look at this just for a moment, over in verse 9. He says, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Discouraged is a really interesting word. It means Do not prostrate yourself before violence. Do not prostrate yourself before violence. That if you see something fearful or violent coming, he says, don't bow down to it. Stand up. You know? But the first time something violent happens to Joshua, what does it say he did? He fell on his knees and said, oh Lord, why are you doing this to us? So he did the very thing God told him not to do. But that's what I would have done. Just telling, being honest here. In fact, we probably all would have done something like that. But that's what it says. Don't prostrate yourself before fear and violence and confusion. Don't bow down to it. Amen. Great, great word. Yes. So here we have the challenge from God to Joshua. Secondly, we're moving good here. We have the call to arms of the Israelites. It's just two verses. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Now, not get your manna ready, because manna was gone. Now they've got supplies. And the word here also means foodstuffs. Get your foodstuffs ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. This is just a reaffirmation of the covenant. There's one thing I want us to look at here now, and it explains something about the writer of Joshua. He says, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. Well, that didn't happen. 3 days. Because the next chapter says, Joshua sent out the spies, and they were gone for how long? We do not know. We know it's over 3 days. They were gone possibly as many as a week, came back maybe 10 days later, and then they got ready to cross the Jordan. I think what he's saying here, and so there's a little confusion here, Joshua's possibly saying is here, it's going to take us 3 days to cross the Jordan, which is what, how long it would take 2 million people to cross the Jordan River at flood time. There's so many cross per hour. So he's probably saying here, it's going to take us 3 days to cross the Jordan River, so get everything ready. You say, well, wait a minute, chapter 2 says, then he sends out the spies. There's the writer of Joshua does not write things chronologically in order. Let me say that again. The writer of Joshua does not write things chronologically in order. Sometimes he says something and you think, oh, that happened after this, when really it may have happened before that. We sometimes see then and think, oh, that's chronologically. No, that's probably not what it was. So he throws things in at different times because that's just his style of writing. It's not wrong. It doesn't mean it's any less inspired. That's just the way he writes. Right. And we'll see that again and again and again. So he's probably saying here, it's going to take us 3 days to cross the Jordan River. It's at flood tide. There's 2 million of us. So let's get ready. And then finally we have the... do I have time for this? Yeah. 4 more minutes. Everybody good? Good. Okay. Yeah, you probably don't go get your kids anyway, do you? Depending on how they acted today. I saw some of the sisters go, you know that's right, brother. I do not want to go get them today. So then Joshua talks about, he brings up the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Numbers chapter 32, Moses had a conversation with them. They had come to Moses and they said, hey, we would like to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses said, that's after some confusion and kind of almost a knockdown drag out about it. They said, no, we'll go over and fight. We just, when it's all over with, we want to come back here and settle this land. Moses said, okay, that's great. Good. And so Joshua now brings this up again to him. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men fully armed must cross over ahead of your brothers. Now, later on we'll see that they had about 110,000 fighting men, but only 40,000 of them actually went across. 70,000 of them remained over on the other side, and there's possibly to protect the families that were there. So only 40,000, but their fighting men did go across. And their fighting men led the charge across. They were the first ones in line. Okay? So, you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. What a beautiful description. I just like that. I think that's a great, pretty thing. Then they answered Joshua, and this is what I want you to write down. This is so cool. Whatever you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. That sound familiar? We weren't the first ones that came up with the go anywhere, do anything, sell everything.
That's right.
That's been said a long time ago. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will obey you. So we will do whatever you command. We'll go wherever you send. We will fully obey you. Now, you can't get better than that for a commitment.
Yeah.
That's pretty sweet. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against you, your word, and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. These guys were serious folks, you know. And then they throw in there, of course, at the end, only be strong and courageous. I know what Joshua did with that. I don't know if he goes, oh, you know, I don't know what he did. But I'm sure he took it in the best possible way. Amen. Say amen that he did. Okay, so that's chapter 1. Next week, be sure and read chapter 2. And just for next week, just read chapter 2. Because we'll spend all our time talking there. Okay, awesome, great, once more. Go retrieve them. We may change that after next week. So, okay, guys, thank you.